Chicago has often been called the Windy City, New Orleans. If you're familiar with that city, it has sometimes been referred to as the Big Easy. New York City, the Big Apple, and Philadelphia, of course, the City of Brotherly Love. There are some places, or there are some cities, which are identified or associated with certain things. If we were to look at the Old Testament, we would find that this is true as well. You may remember from the Old Testament there were some special cities, six cities. And these six cities are referred to as the cities of refuge. I don't have a map up here tonight, but if we had a map and we were able to plot those six cities of refuge, you would find that three would be on one side of the Jordan River and three would be on the other side of the Jordan River. Three were east of the Jordan, three were west of the Jordan. And these cities, as you look at how they were placed, no matter where people were in Israel, they were always within 30 miles of a city of refuge. So they were very easy to get to. People were relatively close to them, and they were important. Now, I think some people are aware of the fact that the Old Testament did have cities of refuge. But beyond knowing that they were there and kind of what they did, that's all they know. If you were reading through the New Testament, though, especially in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, you'd find there a verse which you might connect to the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, fleeing. And not only does he talk about fleeing, but he uses the word refuge. And then he uses the word hope. If you were familiar with the Old Testament, especially the cities of refuge, you'd be thinking, well, hey, okay, refuge, that's what you wanted. And you were looking for hope, so you fled. That's the background of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. He's reaching back. He's pulling from that Old Testament imagery. If you were here last Sunday evening, you may remember how we studied about some information from Exodus chapter 21. If you were someone and you accidentally took the life of someone, chances are in this day and time, the family members, the loved ones, were going to come after you and they were going to do their best to kill you. You took the life of a family member or a friend, and even though that was accidental, your life was in danger. God therefore set up these six cities of refuge. So if you were in that position, you had accidentally taken the life of someone, you could flee to one of these six cities, presumably the closest one, and find a place of refuge. The word hope in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 is also significant. When we start looking at the cities of refuge, they did two things which were really important. On the one hand, they offered a place of refuge to the person who had accidentally ended the life of someone else. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we also find a hint that as we go back and we start looking at these six cities of refuge, they also pointed forward to the New Testament dispensation, that is Christ, the gospel, and the church. Most who are here know that there are different items in the Old Testament, sometimes people in the Old Testament, that pointed forward to Jesus, the gospel, and the Christian era. And that's what we have with the cities of refuge in our day and time. We have a growing number of people who have little regard for the church. Some say the church doesn't matter. Others say, do whatever you want with the church, whatever works best for you. When we look at the Bible, though, Scripture says that God planned out the church from before creation. The Old Testament, as we look at that part of Scripture, it in various ways previews what God had planned for the church. And tonight, we want to look at the church based on the Old Testament cities of refuge. We begin with who fled to these cities. Think about who did not flee to a city of refuge. There have been some people over the years who have told some lies, some bad lies, some whopper lies. But you know, you could have told the worst possible lie, and God didn't associate that with fleeing to a city of refuge. What about some other sins? Suppose that we've got the gossip, and her is the person who just loves to gossip. The city of refuge was not for the gossip. What about for the adulterer, the person who engaged in sexual sin? Under certain circumstances, you could have died when it came to the Old Testament era, but God said, that's not the place to go if you are guilty of that sin. God said, the city of refuge, that's going to be for a very specific matter, and that is you have taken the life of someone else you didn't mean to, you ended the life of someone else, and you can flee to the city of refuge. Somebody says, well, why did they do that? Well, it was an accident. And somebody would say, well, that makes sense as far as limiting the cities of refuge for that, because that is a big deal. Killing somebody, even if it's an accident, that is about as big, as major as it can possibly be. The cities of refuge then were for people who were in deep, deep trouble. And beginning here, we can start to see the emergence of a hint when it comes to the New Testament church. Who's the church for? Is not the church for sinners? Yes. Who or what's a sinner? A sinner is someone who has broken or violated the law of God. A sinner is someone who is engaged in an act where there is now a hostile force. Hot on his tail, if you will. This morning, if you're here, we looked at God from the perspective of a mighty warrior. You break God's law. You've not become a Christian. There's no grace, there's no forgiveness there because you're outside of Christ, and God is going to be after you, just like you see when it comes to the city of refuge. Sooner or later, sinners are going to somehow meet up with the Lord of hosts. And if you don't want to be conquered, if you don't want to be captured, if you don't want to be punished by the mighty warrior that we read about in Scripture, we need something. That is, we need a place of refuge. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. We need a place where we can go to escape the mighty wrath of God. Some say, well, we're going to come up with that place on our own. We've got some ideas. There's some people who say, well, we're going to use the cover of darkness somehow, and that's going to conceal our evil deeds. There are some others who will say, we're going to cloak our wickedness by good deeds, and our good deeds will outweigh the bad. There are others who say, we're going to deny that we're guilty. We're going to deny that we're sinners. Some say, I'm going to depend on my friends and my family. They're in God's mighty army, and I think that their connection with him will help me. The Bible says there's a city. And the Hebrew writer, same book, happens to make this point six chapters later in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. He says there's a city where we can go. Well, once again, that reminds us of the place of refuge. And this city is not a physical place, but it's a spiritual place, the church. That's how we most often refer to it. You may recall that from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter said, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. I'm not sure if the Jews who heard that sermon in Acts chapter 2 were thinking about the cities of refuge or not. But I do think that as Christianity progressed and the Jews were able to see how the Old Testament related to the New, at least some of those Jews at some point had to connect the Old Testament cities of refuge with the church. They said, yes, we understood what those cities were for. Maybe some of them had actually used those cities or had some ancestors that did. And they said, now we get it. There's a parallel of that. And the parallel is the refuge offered in the church. Those who want to escape from the sting of sin can flee to the church of Christ. As you go back, and I'm going to start reading in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse 3. We have here some information about the cities. And as we look at the cities, God wanted it, as far as the way to get to the city, to be clear. He wanted it to be very, very easy. In the third verse, as God talks about the cities, he gives some directions. He says, thou shalt prepare thee the way. You make a way to the cities. And God said, you divide the borders of the land, which Jehovah thy God causeth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every manslayer may go hither. The cities had a prepared way. The roads that led to these cities were plain. God wanted everybody to know how to get to the city. Now, here's a thoughtful question. If the roads that led to this earthly city for an earthly problem were plain, then what would be true for the road to the spiritual city, the church, that deals with an eternal problem? If the road for the physical was plain, would you not expect that the road to the greater, the church, would also be plain? Well, that makes sense. That's a very logical conclusion. Some say, as we think about that point, the Bible cannot be understood. It's simply too hard to understand. Others say the information about the church is simply not clear enough. If there's a lack of clarity, it's not because of God. He's made the way plain. Sometimes men come along and with their ideas, and certainly with the devil, things can sometimes seem to be a little cloudy. We do know Jesus once told us that the devil is out there. He's trying to sow tares. He's trying to mess things up so people will not have a good understanding of Scripture. But God revealed his word, the New Testament, in plain language, the language of ordinary people, and laid things out in such a way where it can be understood, just like the path to the cities of refuge was also clear. Along with making the path easy to find and understand, the cities of refuge, as we study them, reveal something else. God's commands can be obeyed. Once again, think about how the cities of refuge were structured. Jordan River, three on the east, three on the west. Everybody could go. Now, could God have miraculously transported people to the city of refuge that they needed to go to? Sure. Did he do that? No. In a similar way, when we think about the church, could God miraculously, supernaturally bring people into the church? Yes. Does he do that? No. God made it possible for people to get to a city of refuge, but because there was that maximum 30-mile distance, people had to put forth some effort. That's also true when we think about the spiritual realm. We have a mindset that's sweeping America today that says you don't do anything when it comes to spiritual matters. God does it all. That's not true. That's not seen in the New Testament. That's not also seen with a parallel. There was a need to put forth some effort, to be obedient, to take some action. We don't earn, we don't merit salvation, but there are some things that we must do as far as obedience. As we take a look at the cities of refuge, turning back from the book of Deuteronomy to the book of Numbers, I want to go back to Numbers chapter 35 for a second. Probably look at a few verses from this chapter because it also has some information about the cities of refuge. There are multiple points which catch our attention. We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 35 and verse 25 in just a moment. Now you might be thinking, if you fled to a city of refuge, you find the safety, but how long do you stay? How long do you abide in the city? Well, that's a really good question. It's not only a good question, it's a question that Scripture answers in that 25th verse of Numbers 35. Let's go back and look at it now. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer, that's the guy who's gone to the city, out of the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge, whither he's fled. And he shall dwell. How long, God, are you going to stay there? You shall stay there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. That instruction is clear. God said, if you make it to the city, you stay there, you have to stay there until the high priest dies. Somebody says, well, okay, I can understand that, but how could that possibly relate to the New Testament church? The application is this. For Christians, do we have a high priest? Well, yeah, we do. Who is it? Jesus. If Jesus is our high priest, and the church is that city of refuge, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews chapter 12, and we are to stick with that place of refuge until the high priest dies. Can you connect the dots? When will Jesus die? He won't. You stay in the city of refuge till the high priest dies. If Jesus doesn't die, that means we stay in the church, the city of refuge, until we die. Once we sign on to the Lord, it's designed to be a permanent commitment. That's important because we all know some people. I can just go down the list and give you some people who decided that they were going to become a Christian on this day, maybe a Saturday night. And you know where they were the next day, Sunday? Not at services. And you know where they were the next Sunday? And the Sunday after that? They never came back. They wanted that city of refuge. And they found the city of refuge, the church. But they never came back. Then there are others who they find that city of refuge, the church, and they'll stay for a period of weeks or months and maybe several years. But sometimes, for whatever reason, people feel like we've had enough. We appreciate the city of refuge. We like it there, but we're simply not going to stay. Those who went to a city of refuge were to stay until the high priest died. That is a critical lesson for us when we think about Old Testament teaching. Just like we talked about this morning, soldiers don't get to leave the army until they are discharged. Read from Numbers 35 and verse 25, but let's move down and see what we've got in the next two verses as well. Let's see what verse 26 says as well as verse 27. 26, but if the manslayer, that's the guy who's gone to the city of refuge because he accidentally took somebody's life, if he shall go at any time beyond the border of the city of refuge, that is, he decides to leave the city, whither he fleeth. And God said, the avenger of blood find him without or outside the border of a city or refuge. And the avenger of blood slay the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. God said to the person who fled to the city of refuge, you better stay inside. That's a place of safety. If you leave this city, you can be attacked. And not only can you be attacked, you can be killed. And if you leave the city and you are attacked and killed, the person who takes your life, God said, I'm going to hold him guiltless. He is not going to be faulted. He's not going to be condemned. Why? Because you had the place of safety and you decided to reject it. If you leave the city of refuge, it is open season on you. That was plain. That also pointed forward to something in the spiritual realm. God's given us that city, that church, and he says, if you are willing to abide here, you're in a safe spot. But if you decide to leave the spiritual body of my son, it's open season on you. And you can be taken out. The devil's going to be interested in you. Expect Satan to move in for the kill. Now, as we look at this, we find that as we look at verse 29, moving down one more verse or two, some more information that has application in the New Testament church. And God said, and these things concerning the city of refuge, shall be for a statute and ordinance unto you, how long? Throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. Once again, verse 29 can be related to what we find with the New Testament church. Jesus' church is right for every generation. The city of refuge, God said, this is something that needs to be generation after generation after generation. The church, the city that we have, is also appropriate for every age. Sometimes you'll find people, they will say, especially of a younger generation, the church was good for my grandparents. They needed it. I'm glad it was there for them. Or maybe they'll point back to their parents and they'll say, well, for my parents' generation, it was important. They needed it. And I'm glad they had it. But we're new. And we figured out some things, or we've come to a knowledge that people in the past we don't think had, and now we don't need the church. Think about what the parallel teaches. Every generation needs the church, which Jesus bought by his blood. Jesus made the point in a slightly different way in John chapter 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we stay a faithful branch by being in his church. He said, if any man is not willing to abide in me, what happens? Just like being outside the city. Jesus said, you're going to be cut off and you're going to be burned. You're going to be lost. Sticking with Numbers chapter 35, let's back up a little bit. Let's see if we move back to verse 15. If we can't find another point there that has some application. God said in talking about the city of refuge, all these things are true. But now God said, I want to give you some information about who can go there. We might, as we think about the cities of refuge, be under the impression that it was just for the Jews. But let's see if that's true. For the children of Israel, well, they're the Jews or the Hebrews. And God said, the city is for the stranger. And God said, the city is for the sojourner. Among them shall these six cities be for refuge, that every one that killeth any person unwittingly may flee hither. Isn't that interesting? God said when it came to the city of refuge, who could be there? God said, number one, the people of Israel. You can use them. But God said, not just you. God said, the stranger. God said the stranger's also welcome in a city of refuge. And then he says, number three, he says the sojourner. Pretty much covers them all, doesn't it? When we think about this detail, once again, it was information that the Jews couldn't figure out for a while. But it was information that was ultimately pointing forward to the New Testament church, to the city that God has created. It was pointing forward to the fact that one day, all people would be welcome in the Lord's church. As we start thinking about the city of refuge and the people who needed to go there, consider for just a moment if you were the person who had accidentally taken the life of someone. You know that somebody's probably coming after you. And you know that they're going to be hot under the collar. You know that they're going to want to take your life. How long would you wait before you went to the city of refuge? Not very long, if you had any sense. You know that once they get that information that their loved one has been killed by you, they're going to be hot in the trail. Again, think about that in terms of the New Testament church. How long should a person wait before seeking the refuge that we have through Christ and the church? It's immediate. Sometimes people, they'll wait. They wait days, weeks, months, and years. I can tell you that almost every congregation that we can name probably either has right now or has had someone who attended that congregation for years and years and never became a member. They attended for such an extended period of time that eventually there were some people looked around and, well, I don't know if he's a member or not. Been here for 25 years. He must be. Never became a Christian. And that's so sad. But there's some people who delay, and they delay for years, sometimes even to the point of death. They never obey the gospel. There was that city of refuge that was so close, and yet they never took the steps to enter therein. You see, when people fled to these cities, this was not an option. It wasn't a good option. This was the only option. If you were in this situation, this was your only hope. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, also a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12, this is our only option as well. If we want to be saved from the wrath of God, we need to be in that safe place. If we've committed sin, if we're old enough to be accountable for our actions, in some respects, we're like the manslayer that we're talking about. It was our sins that put Jesus on the cross, wasn't it? My sin, your sin, the sins of other people who are accountable. We took the life of an innocent man. And we can try to run and hide. We can try good works. Pay, pray. People do a lot of different things. But the only hope is in the city of refuge. And not only is the hope there, it's only there if we'll use it all our days. We have the option, once we enter into that city, of leaving it. But again, the city of refuge reminds us of that consequence. We're going to expose ourselves to great danger. God has been exceedingly gracious to us because of our sin. He's created that special spot where he says, if you will be here in the church, which is the body of my son, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, I will protect you, I will love you, I will care for you, I will give you grace, mercy, every spiritual blessing. But God says, it's all here. Try to find that somewhere else, and God says, you will fail miserably and fully every single time. Just one city. And we want to make sure that they're there. And we want to make sure that we stay there every day of our life. Tonight, if we're accountable for our sins, are we in the city of refuge, the church Jesus established with his death on the cross? Someone says, well, I don't know. It's not hard. If we believe in him and we're willing to turn our life around to repent, to confess that he is the Son of God, the Bible says that we can be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Into Christ is another way of saying into his body, the church. We're there. And if we walk faithfully, we remain there. If we leave, we can come back. But if we leave and we're caught and killed, we die in sin. The city is a refuge, a powerful lesson. Are we safe in Christ? And if not, how long will we stay outside the city? Hopefully, not long. Consider that as we stand and sing the selected song.